Weary yet pursuing.
Amen.
And this is day one. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's go on.
Amen.
Saints, we want to go on.
Amen.
We're here to go on. If you haven't tasted it already, and if this is your first summer training or summer college training, I hope you get the sense that this time is full of burden. We have burden behind every message. There is burden behind these outlines. This burden circulates in the Lord's recovery. This burden is that there would be young people that are trained to function and to live one with the Lord for His testimony. Okay, so as our brother Ricky pointed out in the last message, there are two lines in the morning. Well, okay, there are three lines in the morning. The first is on morning revival. The second is on the cycle of life. That is how to maintain our living, constant fellowship with the Lord. And this line is on preaching the gospel. So let's all declare that together. Preaching the gospel. Okay, one more time. Preaching the gospel. Okay, so we want to learn how to preach the gospel. Okay, the first thing we might have to break through is a couple layers of concepts. Overthrow some strongholds that might latently be in our mentality. We have a lot of thoughts about what the gospel is. Does anybody know what the Greek word for gospel is? Okay, that's the definition, yes. So the Greek word is evangelizo, and it basically means good news. There's lots of forms of good news. You look on the news today, and you'll find lots of forms of bad news. But we have lots of forms of good news. So first thing I hope that you realize is that there is good news. And there's lots of good news. Actually, the whole Bible is full of good news. Hallelujah. Even when Adam fell in Genesis 3, there was good news there. The Lord has embedded good news in the Word of God. And we need to be those who have good news in us. But if you haven't learned this already, in our midst, we like to enjoy things that become subjective to us. So there actually should be something that is good news to Matt. There's good news to somebody particular. Okay, Paul had this. So if you read Paul's writings, at least three times he says, my gospel. My gospel. So everybody has my gospel. So what is your gospel? At this point in time, what is your gospel? Actually, hopefully, your gospel gets enlarged during this training. If you understand what I'm saying, it means you have more good news. It's good news to you. It's something that's been very real to you. It's not just the gospel that's, you know, four books of the Bible. It's not just, you know, the general New Testament. It is good news to you. So we all have some degree of good news. So we are all qualified to speak the gospel. That is to preach the gospel. So this morning, we're going to touch in this first session on this line, the matter of picking up the burden to preach the gospel. Okay, so maybe let's all say that together. Picking up the burden to preach the gospel. Let's do it one more time. Picking up the burden to preach the gospel. Okay, now sometimes somebody will say something like this. Some of you may be in this category at this point. Don't worry if you are. But, you know, I just don't find myself burdened to preach the gospel. It's kind of like, I'll give you a little story. When I was in the FTTA, my gospel partner was very sovereignly arranged by the Lord one term, and he did not like the gospel. And I was kind of crazy on the gospel. And so we were riding to campus one time. This was in Cerritos. And we were both in the car. We pulled up to a red light, and he jumped out. There was five of us in the car. He jumped out, and he took off. I wouldn't call it a run. I would call it a quick walk. But his intention definitely was not to go chase somebody down to preach the gospel. He was going the other direction. So I had to go find him. But, you know, some of you may be in that same category. But that's okay. I want to just give you a little illustration. Maybe Matt, can you come here? Matt may not be burden for this table, but Matt, can you pick this table? I think you can pick it up. Just find a way. Yeah. Okay, now Matt is burdened. He's burdened for this table. Okay, if you get what I'm saying, a lot of times you just pick something up and then it becomes a burden to you. So we're learning how to pick up the burden for the gospel. So you might say, I just don't have a heart for people. Well, pick up somebody. Okay, thank you. So we're just learning how to pick up. And actually, once you'll find them in your hands, the burden will come. So, hallelujah. We are learning how to pick up the burden to preach the gospel. Okay, so in the gospel, the first thing to realize is that we have a wonderful commission. We have the greatest commission that could be provided to mankind. I looked up the word commission yesterday. You guys know what commission means? Anybody want to give a definition? What does it mean? What is a commission? Charge? Okay, that's good. Anybody else want to try? Okay, I got one. It's the act of granting certain powers or the authority to carry out something. Okay, so God has given the greatest commission to mankind. Actually, the fact that we're here means that we've all been privileged to receive the greatest commission by mankind from God. Actually, this is the Great Commission. Actually, you know what is implied in commission or commission? Co-mission. You ever thought about that? Co-mission. God has a mission. Amen. If you haven't been touched by this before, I hope you get wrecked by this. God has a mission. Amen. Hallelujah. God has a mission. Amen. Okay, I found this mission. Amen. I was 21 years old. And at one point in my life, the Lord had a lot of mercy on this poor, proud person in order that I could be brought into God's mission. I remember I was in New York and Brother Ricky was there. I don't think, probably the saints didn't know all of the history or what was taking place in me at that time. But the Lord sovereignly arranged some things that really, I would say, broke me, brought me to my knees, and wrecked me with what was in God's heart. I had a certain course in life. I don't know if I told you, I had an interview at the World Trade Center that week that it was bombed or attacked, you know. And interview was on Thursday. And so, you know, the towers fell on Tuesday. It kind of like changed the rest of my whole life. I thought I was going into, organizational management, amen. Anyways, hallelujah. I had a certain direction in my life. But the Lord opened up his mission. He opened up what is his purpose on the earth. What is he doing? God is doing something on the earth. And I was just an ambitious young man, full of aspirations, full of hopes. I wanted to do something. Actually, I got quoted in the New York Times. There was a reporter there on campus, and they were asking students about this ROTC program that was coming on. And anyways, they quoted me, and I said, you know, man wants a mission. God, or man has a need for something of value, of purpose. Okay, ROTC does not fulfill that. So I was quoted as saying, I don't think they're going to do anything on campus here. But I found that mission. And it wrecked me. I was 21 years old. If you guys haven't been wrecked by this mission, I hope at some point you would really open to the Lord. You know, and don't just touch me here, Lord. Touch me here. What is your mission, Lord? And where do I play? Where do I stand in this mission? What happened was, I got wrecked by it, and the rest of my life got altered from that point on. So I mentioned my age because none of you guys are too young. Actually, I wish it had happened to me earlier. You touch God's mission. Another word for God's mission is God's purpose. That's God's plan. It's his economy to carry out what's in his heart. Hallelujah! But this mission comes with a co. What does that mean? That means that that mission is carried out one with the person himself. Actually, I was touched. I was driving yesterday, saw a billboard that said something like it was a. They used to, I don't know if it was in detective programs or what, they used to have a saying, you know, cops used to say, "Stop! In the name of the law!" You know, that used to be kind of almost a joke. You know, you say, "Stop! In the name of the law!" Actually, you know what a police officer does when he says that? He says, "I'm here with the law." Okay? Your mission is co, meaning it's with God. God's on that mission with you. If you want to talk about Mission Impossible, you want this partner with you, you know? God is on this mission, and we get to join him in this commission. Isn't this marvelous? Hallelujah. There is a commission. The greatest commission that God could give man is that we would go forth and disciple all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, "And behold, I'm with you until the consummation of the age." It proves it's a co-mission, right? His sending is with himself. Actually, have you guys ever considered that verse in Matthew 11 where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who toil and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of spirit." Okay, so Mike, can you stand up? So I used to always read that, and I was thinking, you know, this is the Lord's yoke. The Lord's yoke. He wants to put a yoke on me. You know what I mean? The Lord's like, "Here, take my yoke upon you and learn of me." You know what I mean? All right, this yoke, don't worry. It's easy. You know what I mean? It's light. Actually, don't consider it like this. Actually, God says, "Take my yoke." In other words, it's my yoke. And learn of me. Actually, the Lord is yoked. The Lord is an ox who's been yoked. Like the Gospel of Mark shows Christ as an ox, as a servant of God. He is yoked. Our God is yoked. Amen. Did you guys know our God is yoked?
Amen.
He's got a mission. And so he says, "Take my yoke." You know, oxen come in pairs. They're yoked together. God says, "Be yoked with me." Actually, okay, when you guys get, thank you. When you get married, make sure you find somebody who's also found this yoke. Actually, that was the greatest. I'm still reaping profit from that. When I and my wife started talking, you know, the first thing we did, we sat down and we said, you know, basically, what's your mission? What's your goal in life? Do you see the same thing that I see? I mean, I just said it like this. I'll pay for lunch and you can walk away if you don't see what I see. Because it's not going to work. Okay. Make sure that somebody has the same mission as you. It's the same goal as you. That is what it means to be like, how does it say, similarly yoked with someone. Okay. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I hope you get a sense of this. God has a burden. He's got a yoke on him. And he's looking for a yoke mate. We can sign up and subscribe to this commission. Hallelujah. Okay. So not only do we see that we have this opportunity, this great commission, but there is actually a responsibility. So whether you know it or not, you're already signed up. Sorry to tell you, when you receive the Lord, you receive the Lord. He's your Lord. When you signed up on the paper, it was in the small print. You know, this is, he owns you. He's your master, actually. And there's a certain responsibility that comes with being in his service. And that is that he would like you to go forth and speak him to people. There's a responsibility. So if you look in Romans chapter 1, maybe let's read a couple verses together. Let's read Romans chapter 1, verses. On the outline, you have 14 through 16, or 17. Let's read 13 through 17, actually. So let's go brothers on 13, sisters 14, until 17. Amen. So for my part, I am ready to announce the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For the righteousness of God is revealed in it out of faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall have life and live by faith. Amen. So this is Paul. He's writing to the Romans, and he says, I'm a debtor. Actually, we have a debt. You know what our debt is? Our debt is not just to the Lord, but our debt is to all man. We owe the gospel. Actually, in verse 13, he says that I might have fruit. So actually, there's a dual motive here. He says, in one situation, we preach the gospel because we're motivated, because we want remaining fruit. Fruit that glorifies the Father. Fruit that fills us with life. Fruit that makes us joyful. Right? But, furthermore, if you're not motivated by fruit, some people don't like fruit. Okay. Well, realize you got a debt. You have a debt. I appreciate the outline says, if we have a heart for the Lord, we will sense the distress of not preaching the gospel. Okay, I'll read that again. I don't know. The utterance, just listen to me. If we have a heart for the Lord, anybody have a heart for the Lord?
Amen.
Amen. We will sense the distress of not preaching the gospel. Have you guys ever had that sense? That like nagging feeling, you're in an environment, a situation, you're in the grocery line, the speaking comes, go, say something. And you say, this time it's not your conscience, you just say no, you know, no. Well, there's a distress. You guys know what I'm talking about? There's a certain distress to not preaching the gospel. Why? Because the Lord is inside of you. And He's that yoke on the ox. Like, let's get going here. You know? Okay. We need to learn how to cooperate with this life that's inside of us. Because He wants to flow in and He wants to flow out. And we have to learn to be trained to cooperate with this flowing, speaking life that's inside of us. Actually, a lot of times the gospel may be, it's not necessarily confined to speaking to strangers. It may be in a lot of different, more familiar situations. But we are contacting people all the time. We need to learn how to cooperate with this life that is going forth inside of us. I'm sorry, I keep on looking at this clock here. There's quite a shade there, or glow. We need to learn how to not only preach the gospel, but in Roman numeral 3, we need to learn to have a loving concern. Okay, this is where I wanted to spend a little bit of time. Maybe we could read one verse. Actually, two verses. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Let's go ahead and read it, whoever's got it.
This is
good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth. Okay, hallelujah. We've got a Savior God who desires all men. Actually, this is where I want to spend the remainder of my time, is that God desires all men. You know, our brother Ricky brought out last night the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, about how you see in these books a certain humanity, right, that the Apostle Paul was commissioning Timothy to care for. I was refreshed by this recently. You know, Ephesians, or Timothy was in Ephesus when he receives this commission from Paul. He says, Paul says to Timothy, stay in Ephesus in order that you might teach certain ones, charge certain ones not to teach different things rather than God's economy, which is in faith. Okay, so stay in Ephesus. Paul had just the previous year written the epistle to the Ephesians. And there, he's writing from the stratosphere. I don't know. You guys appreciate the book of Ephesians? He's kind of like way up there. Romans is written from down here, right? He's looking up at man's salvation. Ephesians looks down at man's salvation. And it talks in chapter 1 about God's eternal purpose and his good pleasure. Actually, you know, God's got a good pleasure. God's got something in him that like makes him happy. God has a good pleasure. You guys have a good pleasure? You know? I don't know if it's, you know, like pizza. Actually, since been in New York, I just can't eat that kind of much pizza elsewhere. It just doesn't work anymore. You know? There's just certain things that make you happy, you know? God's got a good pleasure. But in Ephesians, it's from the heavens. Then he writes to Timothy a year later. And you know what he talks about? He speaks these verses we just read. God desires all men. All men to be saved. Okay, so what does God's heavenly good pleasure look like when it hits the earth? God desires all men. God's good pleasure looks like the guy that you walk next to on the street. Because that is a vessel created to be filled with him. God's good pleasure is all wrapped up with mankind. We have to get, at a certain point in life, filled with this kind of sensation. God desires all men. Can you repeat that with me? God desires all men. Actually, if anybody could find one, I'd like if you could bring me another verse that speaks of God's desire. I couldn't find one, at least with that word desire. This is the unique word, verse that talks about God's desire. He desires all men. And so many opportunities when we are walking around in our daily life, there's a chance to touch God's desire, to be one with him in his yoke. I'm just going to read these points because I'm not really dwelling on the outline that much. But we as God's children should be one with our Father in his love for sinners. We need to have a loving concern for the salvation of sinners. How fruitful we are does not depend on what we are able to do, but on whether or not we have an intimate concern for others. God's love motivates us, his children, to love people without any discrimination. So Ryan's going to continue from here. But the essence of my burden, brothers and sisters, is that we see we have a great commission. With that great commission, there's a certain responsibility. And with that responsibility, we need to have a heart that is full of love and concern for people that corresponds with God's desire for them.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord for God's desire. Right? God has a good pleasure. So I really enjoyed the title of the message, Picking Up the Burden to Preach the Gospel. And I want to highlight it just to strengthen what Brother Paul shared. I would like for you guys to highlight some words. So in Roman numeral 1, highlight, underline, circle, whatever. In Roman numeral 1, I want you to highlight the word commission. Thanks. And then in Roman numeral 2, highlight the word responsibility. Okay. And then in Roman numeral 3, highlight the words loving concern. Love being the operative word there. And then in Roman numeral 4, highlight the word opportunity. And then in Roman numeral 5, highlight the word burden. So just to talk a little bit about what Brother Paul shared, commission. We have a mission, and we need to realize that we have been commissioned. We have been placed here with a purpose. And one definition that I read of commission was not just about the receiving authority for a certain task, but actually even receiving the resources for a certain task. So like if you commission soldiers to go fight on the front lines, you don't just place the soldiers there, but you need to give them supplies, you need to give them food, water, weapons, things like that. So we've not only been given the job, the commission, we've been given the resources, you know. And so, and I just want to say one thing, the Lord says in John 15, he says, if we don't bear fruit, we will be cut off. What does that mean? That means that we will be cut off from the resources, right? We will be cut off from the enjoyment of the divine life. That doesn't mean we'll lose our salvation, but we will lose the enjoyment of Christ if we don't, and that is what we need in order to preach the gospel. So we need to have a real, you know, desperate spirit for this. And because we're soldiers, this is why we're here. Why else would a soldier be on the front lines, you know? How terrible would it be for a soldier to be there and then not to fight, you know? That would be really pointless. And then the second point about responsibility. Responsibility has an implicit definition of uniqueness. And what that means is that it's when something is your responsibility, it's, in a sense, it's uniquely your responsibility, which means that if you don't do it, no one will, right? If your mom says that it's your responsibility to take out the trash, what does that mean? That means if you don't take out the trash, no one's going to take out the trash. And if you don't take, and if no one takes out the trash, we're going to have a big problem, right? And that's what this point says. We need to sense the distress of not preaching the gospel. There's a distress if you don't take out the trash. It piles up and it begins to stink, right? So we need to sense that distress in not preaching the gospel. It means if we don't do it, if we're not out there doing it, no one is going to do it, you know? So then we come to the third Roman numeral about having a loving concern. And so this point C, where Brother Paul left off, God's love motivates us, his children, to love people without any discrimination. And the verse here, Luke 23, does anybody know what that verse, Luke 23, 42 through 43? That's where the Lord is on the cross, and the other sinner says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord says, today you will be with me in paradise. So even that sinner that was there on the cross with the Lord, right away, the sinner, he confessed his sins, and he said he entreated the Lord to remember him, and the Lord saved him. So it doesn't matter who they are. They could be right there on the cross. And, you know, and we just need to have a heart for them, just like the Lord does. Point D, we need to care for people with the loving and forgiving heart of our Father God and the shepherding and seeking spirit of our Savior Christ. So when I was preparing for this message, I just had some transactions with the Lord. And something that I realized, whenever I hear messages about having a loving concern for people, I always have to confess before the Lord, and I'm going to expose myself here a little bit, but I think it would be for your benefit, and that whenever I hear a message, because I've heard Howard Higashi give testimonies about how we need just have a heart for the sinners, right? We need to go out and reach them, but I feel like I don't have that. I don't have that loving concern for people, and so I begin to transact with the Lord. Lord, why don't I? I mean, why don't I have a loving concern? And I feel, you know, in my time with the Lord that, you know, this verse came up, John 8:44. It says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father, you know? And so that is a principle of life. We want to do the things that our father does. And so we have a life within us. There's a satanic life. And what does that satanic life lead to? It leads to laziness, right? It leads to complacency. It leads to condemning of others. It leads to not willing to be moved, right? Being implacable. So we need to realize, and actually one of the memory verses for this week is Luke 2:49, which says, did you not know that I must be in the things of my Father? So this is the Lord Jesus, you know, in Luke. He's, you know, they were looking for him, and he tells them, you know, Didn't you know, right? I must be in the things of my Father. My Father has a heart for people. He's here to teach them, you know, and I'm here in the synagogue doing the same thing, you know, just teaching them the things of life, you know. And so this is something that we need to realize, that the life we have within us, that's what motivates us. And in this point, one of the verses in this point is John 21:15-17, where the Lord goes and he asks Peter, he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he says, and Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. You know, so we need to realize if we love the Lord, what was that song? That song, I love my Lord, but with no love of mine, for I have none to give. For I love thee, Lord, but all the love is thine, for by thy life I live. So if we love the Lord, we would see that actually to love the Lord means that we are filled with his life. If we have we don't want to have a natural love for the Lord. We want to have a love for the Lord that is the Lord, right? Because his life is in us. And we need to see that if we have the Lord's life in us, if we are filled with the love of God, actually we will have a heart for these sinners. Because actually, you know, the footnote in that verse, shepherd my sheep, talks about how shepherding is for the church, which is true. But there's also verses in that point, Luke 15:4-7, which talks about the Lord going and rescuing the 99, right? He left the 99 behind to find that lost one. And he says, which man of you who has 100 sheep and has lost one of them does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes into the house, he calls together for his friends and neighbors and says to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. So the Lord, here he's talking about finding the lost sheep. And in the next verse, he says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner repenting than over 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance. So actually, this verse is linked to salvation. So the leaving of the 99 was to go find the lost one. And that one sheep actually signifies the Lord's sheep that are out there. They're unsaved seekers. And so if we are infused with the Lord's life, if we really love the Lord, if we say we really love the Lord, Randy, do you love the Lord?
Yes.
Amen. Randy, if you love the Lord, you would go and you would find those lost sheep, right? You would be infused with him as the shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. And so we need to have this kind of life too. And so this is really, actually even the focus of the message is really on the loving concern. And we really need to be impressed. And if you're like me and you feel like, Lord, I don't really have that kind of loving concern for sinners, then go to the Lord. Lord, infuse me with your life, you know. Infuse me with yourself as love so that I would have a loving concern for these sinners. Okay, so now moving on to Roman numeral 4. So how about we all read Roman numeral 4 together? Amen. So the college years are a unique time and opportunity for the young people, especially the freshmen, to preach the gospel. I really like the utterance in this point, especially the freshmen. So how about we'll have everybody read point A. And then point B, all together.
Young people, especially college freshmen, are unoccupied. They are not settled yet and do not know the direction for their life. So it is easy for them to have a change in mind.
Amen. Okay, so in these two points, in Roman numeral 4 and in point B, it says especially the freshmen twice, once in Roman numeral 4 and once in point B. So the first in Roman numeral 4 is inward facing outward. So it says the college years are a unique time and opportunity for the young people, especially the freshmen, to preach the gospel. That, who's that referencing? That's referencing our freshmen. That's referencing within going out. So our freshmen need to go out. But in point B, it says young people, especially college freshmen, are unoccupied, and they are not settled yet and do not know the direction for their life. And that, especially the freshmen, is outward facing in. So those are the ones that we are targeting. And this comes to point C, where it says there is an open door for the freshmen in the church life to contact other freshmen on the campuses. So there are two kinds of freshmen. There are our freshmen, and then there are those freshmen. And those are our real goal. And when this outline it talks about an opportunity to preach the gospel, it should really burden all the... Who's a freshman in this room? Stand up. I want to see all the freshmen. I heard we have 40 here this weekend. 40 freshmen. Okay, stay standing. Don't sit down. You, brothers and sisters, saints, you are our best opportunity. Okay, not our only opportunity. We're not vindicating everybody to stay silent except the freshmen. But the point is, you guys are the best opportunity. In fact, the Roman numeral 4 says the college years are a unique time and opportunity for the young people, especially the freshmen. There is going to be no better time in your lives, in the rest of your Christian life on the earth, than this year right now, when you're going into your freshman year to go and preach the gospel. And I know that going to college can be very intimidating. I experienced that myself. But I hope that you would really give yourselves. I hope you would realize that you're a soldier on the front line right now. You've been placed there to end this battle and to fight this battle and to go and to reach people, especially your friends, and so that they could receive the Lord. Because this might be the time. This might be the year. And if they don't get saved this year, they may never get saved. And then they burn in the lake of fire. You know, so we need to have such a heart. We need to have such a realization for these ones. Okay, thank you. So, point D says, therefore, at the beginning of each school year, all the young people in college, especially the freshmen, should forget about everything else, grab the opportunity, and take care of one thing, getting the new students. And so I know this point, you know, it can be kind of heavy. You know, at the beginning of each school year, all the young people should forget about everything else and grab the opportunity to take care of one thing, getting the new students. And so this point really, it requires a measure of faith. You know, it requires a measure of when it says to forget everything else and to grab the opportunity. You know, so you have this opportunity now, and we want you to seize it, and even maybe sacrifice what you're in school. You think that your primary objective in school is to get an education, and that is an objective, no doubt. But actually, your primary objective is the Lord's commission, the Great Commission, and hopefully this will be priority number one. I really hope you guys would prioritize this, even especially at the beginning of the year when things are quite slow. You know, you're basically going to classes and reading the syllabus and leaving. You know, well, that first week, especially that first week, is a great time for you to go and to, if you're on a campus with a full-time team, to go spend time with the full-timers, to, you know, table with them, to pass out flyers, preach the gospel, do anything you can to bring your friends to the meetings, you know, to the welcome gatherings that you have on your campus. I know a lot of saints, even when there's no full-time team, there's a lot of campuses with a work that is very strong, and I hope you would give yourselves to this, especially at the beginning of the school year, and kind of leave everything else, forget about everything else. And here's the Lord's promise, as I've seen this fulfilled in my life. If you do this, if you do give yourselves to the Lord's work and forget about everything else, the Lord will take care of your schooling, I promise. I promise. You have to have faith that even if you are neglecting your schoolwork because of this a little bit, not to a great degree, but even if you neglect some things because of this, the Lord will fill that lack, I promise. And so I hope you would really be impressed. And then in Roman numeral 5, let's all read Roman numeral 5 together. We need to pick up the burden to preach the gospel. Amen. So the first 4 points, Roman numerals 1 through 4, consummate in Roman numeral 5. What composes the burden, and this is why I had you underline the word burden, what composes the burden to preach the gospel is that we realize we have a commission. We have a responsibility, we have a loving concern, and we have opportunity. So if we realize our commission, our responsibility, if we have a love and we realize that this is the opportunity, then this will fulfill the burden and we will be burdened to go. And so we should give ourselves for this. And there was something that, you know, I've recognized too in myself and in others that I've had contact with, that it seems to be that there's a lot of fear and trepidation when it comes to, you know, going out and preaching the gospel, whether it's, you know, whether you're walking out by twos and talking to people or passing out flyers. And I'm really praying, I pray a lot, that the Lord would overturn our culture of complacency. And I don't say that in a way to condemn. But I was listening to Phil Bradley, I think it might have been a year ago, and he was saying about how when he was a young person, when he was a teenager, they had a culture of reading the life studies. I mean, that's what they did. The young people came together and they read the life studies and they enjoyed them and they shared about them. And, you know, it was just kind of this it's just what they did, you know. And so I really was, burdened for the gospel, that this would be what we do. You know, we would be the generation. You guys would be the generation that forgets about, oh, I'm afraid, I'm too young. That is a lie, saying that you're too young. If you aren't saved yet, you're too young. But if you're saved, you are not too young to go preach the gospel, believe me. And so I know within me there has been, you know, when I was in college, this thought, Lord, I know I should, but, and there's never anything after the but. There's no ever good reason after the but. All I say is, I know I should. Lord, I know I should. Lord, I know I should. And, you know, okay, every day, Lord, I know I should. And then those days turn into months, and then those months turn into years. And then before you know it, I've graduated saying, Lord, I know I should have, you know. I know I should have, but I didn't. And so I hope we would change that. I really do. I pray. I pray desperately that we would change any sort of feelings. Lord, I know I should. Forget about I should. I will. How about saying, Lord, I will. I give myself for this. This is why you're here. You're a soldier. You've been given a, you know, you signed up in the army. You're given a gun and supplies. Go fight, you know, and this is our, you know, so anyways, let's have that vision. Let's have that vision that this is the generation that will go and leave all those, you know, all those excuses behind. And I want to end by saying I've been watching LSM webcasts. LSM webcasts is a great place to go for some very rich ministry. So you can watch it, and watching things is very convenient if you're at your computer doing something. And last month they had Brotherly Archives, Witness Lee Archives, on the training for the vital groups. And I really enjoyed some things that came out of this training. Brother Lee asked the question, he said, what does it mean to be desperate? He asked the audience, what does it mean to be desperate? And a brother shouted out, he said, life or death. And Brother Lee's like, exactly, life or death. You need to realize that this is a matter of life and death. You know, this is a matter, this is of extreme importance. You know, this matter, and he was talking about the vital groups, which is very related to preaching the gospel. So we need to realize this is life or death, and we need to be desperate. Lord Jesus, Lord, if you're not desperate, Lord, make me desperate. You know, pray for a desperate heart. You know, and then I'll close by saying something that I really enjoyed. He talked about the church tax. So did you know that actually the church charges the tax? The church tax is one remaining fruit per year. That's your tax. The church will charge you one remaining fruit per year. And so we need to give ourselves, we need to pay this tax, and we need to be diligent to pay our tax. The church life is not free. It comes with a cost, and that cost is one remaining fruit per year. And so he gave a story about a brother who was praying desperately Every day for a year, every day he was praying for some new ones to bring in, and he wasn't getting anything until right at the end of the year, he gained a whole family of five. And Brother Lee said that this is good to pay his church tax for 5 years, you know. And so, and you know, of course, we still need to go out even if we gain five. But the point is, you know, we need to realize that this is, you know, that we do have a cost to the church life. And if we don't, I mean, if everyone in the United States stopped paying their taxes, right, the government would shut down because it needs that money to run it. And if we in the church, if we stop paying our tax, if we stop paying our tax of one remaining fruit per year, we will go out of business, and you know there will be no church. And so we need to realize this, and hopefully that this will infuse some desperation into us. You know, for the gospel, we need to give ourselves. So we have some time until 10 till. We need to end the meeting for announcements by 11:50. So we have about 7 minutes for some sharing, some overflow. So. Let's start it at, I guess, 30 seconds each. Sound good? So if you'd like to share, just come up. Amen.